Our scripture lesson today, and by the way, those of you that are now joining us in the video world, welcome in again to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We're happy to have you. I have been getting reports. There is some thought as to why we continue to do this. I just had someone who I haven't talked to, known for a long time, in years, reached out to me and said, "Found your sermons. Oh, what a blessing. Keep them coming." They can't be here because they're miles and miles away. And so to you in video land, welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. We're happy to have you with us. The scripture lesson today comes from Psalms chapter 127. Psalm 127. All of it. While you're looking that up here on Father's Day, I came across an interesting article of a father and a son and an interaction they had. Father came home from work one day and walked by the boy's bedroom and happened to notice his bed was made and the room was unusually clean. Everything was put away in place and it stunned him. So he walked into the bedroom and he looked down on the bed and he saw two envelopes. One marked Dad number one, Dad number two. And he hollered for his son, "Jason! Jason!" No answer. So he looked down, he opened up envelope number one, and his hands trembled as he began to read this letter from his 16-year-old son. It started off, "Father, the time has come for me to share this with you. I know it's hard, and so I'm doing it by letter. I know I'm 16, but I have fallen in love. And while she is 45, our love knows no time. And we have decided that to keep from having a spectacle, we've run off to be eloped and married. I'm sure the day will come when you'll accept her, Father, and the things that she is teaching me now are amazing. I know you won't understand at first because of the way she wears her clothes a little too tight, or the tattoos, or the piercings, or the fact that one side of her head is one color and the other is the other color. But she has told me, Father, that in our new lifestyle, working in the carnival and the circus, I'm going to learn and grow. And now this is a serious letter, and I'm excited about it. And you needn't worry about money, Father. As we crochet the hair that we will glean from the animals we find dead on the roadside, we will make pelts that we will trade with the other people in the commune for foodstuffs. And yes, Father, I've finally been able to give up meat. And don't worry, Father. In case you're worried about your legacy now, yes, Stephanie is pregnant. And we do expect our first child in the next 9 months. And we've picked out a name, and little Moonbeam will be perfectly happy with us. I'm sorry I'm not going to finish high school, Father, but Stephanie says that the school of the world is the best place for me. Goodbye to you and Mom, and I will write again soon, and I will be back when the time is right. Your loving son, Jason. P.S. Turn this letter over." The father was shaking hands, turns the letter over, and in the back of it it says, "Now open envelope number two." And so he rips it open, and on there it starts out, "Hey Dad, this is Jason. None of this is true. Just wanted to prove to you that there are a lot of things worse in life than getting a bad report card, which is down on the kitchen table. I'm staying over at my friend's, Tommy. Call me when it's safe for me to come home." Oh, yeah. Happy Father's Day. Psalm 127, written by Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builder labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Yeah, boy. That is a good one right there. Let us join our hearts in praise. Father, we come before you in thanks. As we seek out this message today, not mine. As we seek you out in prayer, we ask that you open our hearts. We ask those that are here, that are watching, that you come together with us. That you strengthen us, that this word that you have given lifts us up. It lifts up fathers everywhere. It takes us onward through the journey. Let the message everyone is going to hear help them along the way this week. We are sharpening ourselves yet again, Father, under Jesus, in His name. And all of His children said, Amen. Well, Father's Day. Yes, sir. I woke up this morning and I came downstairs and I was so happy because I got up before my family got up, and I sat down in the chair and I had a cup of coffee and I started working on the sermon, and I said, oh boy, what's going to come down the steps for me on Father's Day? And the first person down the steps was my wife. She was doing her morning preparations, and she walked by and she went, Happy Father's Day. And I went, okay, I know the kids have my Father's Day gift, right? And I hear them upstairs. And they're getting ready for church. And I said, okay, boy, they're up there and it's going to be great. And the first one comes downstairs and Buck walks by with both eyes still shut. Happy Dad's Day. And he walks by. I said, all right, I got this. They're saving it up, boy. My favorite second son is coming down the steps. He's going to have it. And he came down the steps and he turned the other way and he walked away. And I was looking in my coffee cup and I was like, well, this ain't funny anymore. And so I went out to the kitchen to get the refill. And I came back in and I said, hi, son. And my favorite second son, Wally, said, hi, Dad. Got anything you want to tell me? Hello. Anything else you want to say to me? Happy Father's Day. And I said, thank you. And I walked over and I sat down in my chair and I realized how much my family loves me, because they didn't want me to have anything for Father's Day. They wanted me to just experience the day, not even the card, not even nothing. I love them. Now, how many boys, how many kids ever got one of these? Right? Oh, yeah. If you didn't get one of these yet, and I'm talking daughters too, but mostly boys, if you didn't get a pocket knife, and this is way bigger than the one I normally carry, that's my normal one, but I needed this one for effect. Every boy I know got at least one of these, right? Say amen, man. How many of you still carry it? Let me see your hands. Mike, you even got one from Buck that had the thing with it that said, good stuff, where's your pocket knife? You and I will be talking after the service. And every boy, the first thing you did when you got one of these is you went like this, right? Oh, man, what am I going to start cutting up? Now, just so that you know, this one lives beside my easy chair, and this is what I use to cut my food with, or dig out under my fingernails with, or clean up whatever part I'm sitting in the chair working on. And how do you clean your knife so that you can use it to cut your sandwich in half after you just had it in grease and oil and dirt and everything else? Hey, I'm ready to go. And every father that has given one of these has uttered that phrase. Careful with that. Now, that's how stupid a dad is. Here comes your little 7-8-year-old boy, 9 years old, whatever you were, and your father hands you a pocket knife. Now, most of you got Barlow's when you started out, and they really couldn't have cut through hot butter if the blade was warm, but you still, your dad hands you a knife that he knows you're going to stab yourself with and says, careful with that. And how many mothers, when they saw that dad gave a knife to their sons, started to fret and said, "Careful with that, say amen." Boy, that was pitiful. Some of you all didn't say anything. I guess you wanted to see your kid cut themselves up. Bud?
I got a knife with my name on.
You got a knife? That's right, you did. You're special. We're all jealous.
I got a $2 knife from Berryville.
You got the $2 knife? I take my boys every time I see pocket knives, I just buy them some because I know where all of my boys' pocket knives are, lost in space somewhere. They have some of them. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man and a boy and a pocket knife. Now, this man had a stepson, and I can't tell you the names because they've been changed to protect the innocent. But this man had a stepson, and he loved his stepson very much. And one year for the boy's birthday, the boy was 8, 9 years old, the boy's father gave him a pocket knife. And it was a nice one. It was, you know, it was a good one, not like a junky one. It was sharp. And this man, his stepfather, who loved him, and they did adventures together, kept saying to him, "You know, you might be a little bit young for that thing. Would you like me to put it up till you get a little bit older? You might be cut yourself, and be careful with that." And the boy said, "Nope, I got it." And this went on for about 2 or 3 days. "Do you want me to put that?" "Nope." "Well, be careful with that. Careful with that." "Nope, I got it. I'm growed up." After about 3 days, the boy came over to the stepdad and handed him the knife and said, maybe you ought to put that up for me for a little bit." And the man, all-knowing, all-seeing, said to him, "How bad did you cut yourself?" And the boy answered, "Well, it wasn't too bad, just a little bit." You know why we say those words, "Careful with that"? Because we know we have to give you this. But we also know that we worry when you get it. And I'm not talking about a knife. I'm talking about your life. I backed into fatherhood. Oh yeah, I've told the story, and some of you are going to hear it again, but the video viewers haven't, so bear with me. I backed into fatherhood. I had always made jokes about it until one day some woman took me down and made me get married. And don't tell me any other thing. She looked at me like this. And when she did, I was like, and I got married. And after the wedding was over that day, I stood there looking around saying, "What happened?" And so we started a life together and we made jokes about having kids. "Oh, we're going to have them one day. We've got other things to do. We've got to go to Paris and see the Eiffel Tower. I need to climb Mount Everest. We need to build a house." And we didn't do any of them things except build a house. And suddenly one day, I come home in the middle of who knows when it was. It wasn't Father's Day. I got a Father's Day card. And I opened it up and I thought my wife was having a stroke, because she gave me a Father's Day card. And I opened it up and inside it said, "Here we go." And I said, "Where?" And she went, "Are you that?" She looked at me like all wives look at husbands, like, "I cannot believe I married this man." And we had children. Going to have babies. Going to have twins. What a ride that was that day. And when we found out she was going to be pregnant, I went in a room and I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord in heaven above, please understand how much I love you and I treasure all the gifts from you, and you are the most wonderful thing in the world, and I believe in your son Jesus, and I believe that everything that's asked for in his name you do. Lord Father, through Jesus' name, don't give me daughters. Please." I begged him for that because I am not that guy. I love daughters as long as they're somebody else's, because you don't understand me. My family can tell you. We go into a neighborhood, especially this time of year. We go out and about, and we're driving along, and little kids have a lemonade stand set up. And that's it, especially if they're little girls. And they walk over to the car, and how much for a drink? "It's a quarter a cup." I give them $5. And they give me this little cup of lemonade, and I take a drink of it, and I make sure they're not looking when I spit it out the window, because it's always terrible. If I had a daughter, I would come home, Daddy, I want a pony. No problem. Sell the house, buy a horse farm. Daddy, I want this, Daddy. And I know how it would be. She'd be this beautiful little girl, and she would follow Daddy around, and she would be right there glued to the leg, and everything would be beautiful till she turned about, I don't know, 13 or 14 years old, noticed makeup and boys, and then suddenly all the toys I bought for her are gone, and I'm like, you want to go out and work in the shop? I can't get dirty. I'm still going out with so-and-so tonight. And then some boy shows up at my house. Hello, Mr. Leatherman, I'm here to take out your daughter. No, you're not. See, I'm not built for this, and I know what's coming. I know I'm going to pay a piper's. I know I'm going to pay a heavy price for asking the Lord not to give me daughters. I know what's coming. Granddaughters. And you have to be careful with that. And these children came out, and suddenly my whole world changed. Suddenly your whole world changes. Because we have been charged. We were charged early. In Genesis chapter 2, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. You're getting a little further, but no suitable helper for Adam was found. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. Children was the bottom line decision for that. And we become charged when we're given this with a little label that says, careful with that. And mothers don't have to be. Okay, now I'm going to talk here for a moment. Mothers can be beautiful. Mothers can love on them and kiss on them and hug on them, and then they don't let them get away, and they wrap them up with bubble wrap and they give them all these kisses and treats. I've told you this story. I don't know if I have or not, but many moons ago we had a mini bike. We had a mini bike, two young boys. Two young boys were getting frisky with the mini bike. One in particular, my favorite second son. And I don't want to embarrass him, but his initials are Wally Leatherman. And he took off down the lane one day. We were riding down the lane. He goes, Dad, I'm going to go fast. Happy, happy. Careful with that. That's how I looked. Careful with that. And he took off down the lane. And we have breakers in the lane to keep the water from washing out. And he decided today the day was he was going to change his name from Wally Leatherman to Wally Knievel. And he jumped the breaker. And I watched, and I knew what was coming. The bike went up that way, and Wally went that way, and the bike crashed down, and Wally went through the ground, and he rolled around, and as I was approaching him, he jumped up, and he went, and then he laid down for a minute, and he said, I'm not riding that again. Well, yes, you are. And we had a discussion right there in the lane, and he got back on it, and he rode. And we went back up to the house, and Wally had a big brush burn on his side, and I treated it. And he was like, I'm okay, Daddy, I'm okay. I was like, good. And my wife comes home from wherever she was. And he's sitting on the couch with the brush burn and a little bit of stuff on it to keep it nice. And my wife goes, and she goes, well, hello, Wally, what happened? And he started crying. And he ran to her, and she hugged him, and she loved on him. And she turned around, and she goes, what did you do to my child? Last time I checked, he was mine, too. I can play with him any old way I want. God gave us this. He said, careful with that. He said, dads, you're going to become the protectors. Not just of your children, but of all of them that come in front of you. God could have as well said, all right, look, dads, you're going to become Old Yeller. Boo! Anybody comes on the farm, you start barking. And you go after them. Protect them. Yeah, I know they shot him at the end, but you know, it's still a great movie. And if you don't cry when they shoot Old Yeller, you don't have a soul. Our job is to become protectors. And we fail. When they were 18, I don't know, 19 months old, I don't know. I lose a little track of time. I have two boys now, twins. And they like to run. They went from crawling to running. They never walked. One day I would go to work, they're crawling across the floor. The next day, that afternoon, I come home, and they're out racing the 40-yard dash around the house. Well, what happened? How long have I been gone? And they ran everywhere. And now suddenly they're upright, and their little fingers get into everything. And we just start putting stuff up. And whenever you don't put something up in the house, you get yelled at. What are you doing? They got to be careful with that. And on this one particular day, I'm sitting on my couch trying to watch a movie on who knows what, trains, tractors, steam engines, I don't know. And my children are running through the house. And my wife is in the dining room reading a book. And we had just gotten pizza because that is the one food they loved. And they would nibble on the pizza. And life was good. And suddenly I heard a giggling and I look. And Wally's in the dog dish. Again. After I've told him 7,000 times, and he's splashing the water all around and he's in the food, and I jump up to get him away from the dog dish. And the other one, Buck, hears him and jumps up. Well, he's into something. Let me go see. And I start moving at a high rate of speed toward the dog dish, and I'm intercepted by this little 18-month-old troll that suddenly appears out of nowhere. Bang! I hit him with my leg, and the little gremlin flies across the room and blow into the coffee table and splits his lip and throws up the pizza while Wally's still splashing in the dish. And my wife comes out of the dining room and says, "What did you do?" "I don't know." And my child is screaming, and I have to gather him up, and I throw him in the truck, and we race off to the emergency room where he had to have stitches. And you look at his lip today, and it's a constant reminder of, "Dad, you're a failure." You weren't careful with that. And so we learn. We learn that we have to be careful with that. And maybe we do crazy things like take young boys and put them in the loader bucket of your tractor, raise it up as high as you can, drive around the yard with them in the bucket screaming, then stop over the trampoline and dump them out on it. Not that I've ever done that lately because the tractor's broke down. Or in the pool, yeah, dump them in the pool. We are charged, fathers, with the hardest of hard jobs, to be the protector. Take on that position to which there is no thanks. None. Solomon, in this scripture, go back to that scripture, lays it out very clearly. What a dad's job is. I'm going to explain it to you verse by verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless God is in your heart, Dad, unless He is leading your life, everything you're doing is wrong. Period. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Unless the Lord is there to lead you, guide you, and direct you in your life, permeating from you to your children, to your charges' lives, you are doing the wrong job. In vain, you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Everything you do, unless you allow God first, unless you allow Jesus first, everything you do is wrong. It is. For He grants sleep to those He loves. And how do we know He loves us? Because we accept His Son. Solomon didn't know Jesus, but he knew what the truth was. The next verse, sons and daughters. But sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. Let me tell you something. Hardest thing for me is being a father. Because I fail miserably. I don't have the patience that I should. I don't do anything right too often. I never quite seem to get it perfect. And yet, for some odd reason, they continue to live. You get it? Dads, can you say the same thing? Say amen. You know I'm right. And we try to be careful with that. Going to be all right there, son? I've had too many serious sermons for a while. I've got to have a little bit of fun with this one. Solomon writes, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. And there is nothing truer. Your children born to you, given to you, your charges, have you had no children, yet you shape the life, are your reward. If you step into the life of someone with Jesus Christ guiding, you're answering the call. It's a fantastic feeling. Scary, isn't it? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. When the world rails against them, if you've reared up your children, they'll come along. Not all of them, because we still have free will. But you always have the chance to interact. Now, to be clear, I went and did a search. I wanted to make sure I wasn't reusing this. And for those of you watching, this is the first time, so I get a pass on this. I am a pastor. And I'm thinking that at times, I'm pretty good with it. And people find out you're a pastor, they want to talk to you. And sometimes they want to talk to you in the strangest places. Like when you're standing at the meat counter at Sam's Club trying to figure out which one is the better one for the smoker or the grill, and all you can think about is, I'm hungry, and someone comes up to you and says, hey, Paul Leatherman, you're a preacher out there at Longmeadow, right? Yes, I am. Now, let's see, what do I want? Hey, can I talk to you for a moment? Do you mind if I look at this meat while I'm talking to you? I can do two things at once. No? Okay. You have my attention. And then as I'm sitting there, looking and talking to this individual, out of the corner of my eye, the piece of meat that I've been looking at, somebody walks up behind me, takes it and heads for the counter. Oh my goodness gracious. But Jamie Buckingham, and I've told this story in his book, Power for Living, told the story of the great Fred Craddock while he was lecturing at Yale University. He told of going back one summer to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He was from there to take a short vacation with his wife. Fred Craddock is a homiletics preacher. He's a storyteller. He is amazing. He has passed on to his reward, and I cannot wait to see him because I'm going to bother him when we get to heaven. He said one night they found a quiet little restaurant where they looked forward to a private meal, just the two of them. Marvin, are you listening? Okay. While they were waiting for their meal, they noticed a very dapper and distinguished-looking gentleman, white-haired, suit-fitted, very nice, very strong in presence, moving from table to table, visiting the guests in the restaurant. And Craddock, Paul Leatherman, leaned over to his wife and said, I hope he doesn't come over here. He didn't want the man to intrude on their privacy, but he came to their table. Where are you folks from? He said amicably. Oklahoma. Ah, splendid state. I hear, although I've never been there. What do you do for a living? I teach homiletics at the Graduate Seminary of Phillips University. And the man's face lit up. He goes, so you teach preachers, do you? Well, I've got a story I want to tell you. And with that, the man pulled a chair from the next table, sat down, and laid into it. Fred Craddock said, he groaned inwardly. Paul Leatherman went, oh, good golly. All I want to do is eat my jalapeno poppers. Here comes another preacher story. Everybody has one. The man stuck his hand out. He says, my name is Ben Hooper, and I was born just across that mountain. My mother was never married when I was born. Fred said suddenly he quieted down and started listening. He said, so it was a hard time for me. Back in them days, an unwed mother with a son, well, you know what the name was for that. When I finally got to go to school, my classmates called me that name, and they weren't nice, and I'd have to go off and sit by myself at recess and lunch because nobody wanted to talk to me, and oftentimes I found myself in a fight. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon to buy groceries, and every single eye in town staring at me. They all wondered who my daddy was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church, and I would always go in late and sit in the back and slip out early so nobody knew I was there. But one day that preacher was on fire, and I was caught up in it, and he said the benediction and come down that aisleway so fast that I got caught and had to walk out the crowd, and everybody saw me. And I was at the head of the crowd. Every aisle in church. And when I got to the door, I tried to get past, and that big, tall, six-foot preacher laid a massive hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and his eyes were burning into me. And he said, son, I've seen you. Whose son are you? As he looked deep into my face, the tears welling up, I knew what was coming. But suddenly he reared back and smiled a smile that lit up the room. He said, wait a minute. Forgive me. I know who you are. I can see the family resemblance. You're a son of God, aren't you? And with that, he took that big hand and slapped me on the bottom and said, boy, you got a great inheritance waiting on you. Go on ahead there and get it. The old man that looked across the table from Fred Craddock said, that was the single most important thing and sentence that ever happened to me. With that, he smiled, shook their hands, moved on to another table to greet old friends. Fred Craddock said he sat there for a couple minutes reflecting on it when suddenly it hit him that the great state of Tennessee had twice elected an illegitimate governor of the state. One of them was Ben Hooper. But that is what we do. We sit down and we try to be careful. We try and we fail. Men, there ain't no way around it. We're going to fail. But we have a guidance. We have an understanding if we are in Christ. We get it. One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord across the dark sky, flashed scenes from my life, and for each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that there were many times along the path of my life, especially at the worst, lowest, saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you, and I will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. Our Savior Jesus Christ is careful with that. Fathers, He has instilled that same care. We fail, and yet we men are the protectors of what is given to us, and we are charged to be careful with that. I struggled, and I struggled hard to do this. And then it broke free. I tested it out this morning on Greg Kiefer. So, quite frankly, if you don't like it, blame him. There was a country music singer, not was, there still is. His name is Ricky Van Shelton. And years ago, Ricky Van Shelton wrote a song, or recorded it, I don't know who wrote it. And I've loved this song. I had to work it up just a little bit differently. I needed to make a couple adjustments to it. Between the chords and my warbling voice. The song is called Keep It Between the Lines. And every year I am tasked by the powers that be at this church, a certain woman whose name I shall not mention, but her name is Linda Strite, says, are you, no, wait a minute, that's not how she says it. What song are you singing on Mother's Day and Father's Day? Well, I didn't get to it Mother's Day, and on Father's Day it was reiterated to me multiple times. What song are you singing? And every year I sing some of the same songs, and I just didn't want to do it. And so I pulled this song apart this morning and put it back together with a little bit of direction from my better half. And I hope it turns out all right. The song is called Keep It Between the Lines. He was sitting beside me in the passenger seat as I looked through the window at the quiet little street. He was smiling so proud as he gave me the key. But inside I knew he was nervous as me. Said, Daddy, oh Daddy, are you sure I know how? Are you sure that I'm ready to drive this car now? He said, I'm right here beside you, and you're doing fine. All you gotta do is keep it between the lines. Cause it's a long, narrow road, and only the good Lord knows where it leads in the end. But you've got to begin. So keep your hands on the wheel, believe in the believe in the things that are real. Just take your time and keep it between the lines. I was sitting in my chair, kind of sneaking a look at him lying on the floor with his coloring book. Then he caught me watching, climbed on my knee, said, Daddy, oh Daddy, you do with me. Then I hugged him so tightly as we turned the page. Said, I haven't done one since I was your age. He said, I'm right here beside you, and you're doing fine. All you gotta do is keep it between the lines. So we finished the picture and I put him to bed. Got down on my knees and I bowed my head. Said, Father, oh Father, I feel so unsure. Are you sure I can raise him in this mixed up world? Then the answer came back so gentle and low, in the words of my daddy from so long ago. Said, I'm right here beside you, you're doing fine. All you gotta do is keep it between the lines. So keep your hands on the wheel, believe in the things that are real. take your time. Keep it between, just keep it between the lines. That's our answer. In our moments, being careful with that, just keep it between the lines. Fathers, there is no magical answer out there, I've learned. And some of you have been fathers a lot longer than me. But I had two at once, so I've caught up to you. You can laugh right there. I don't know where I'll go. I don't know how I'll be. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know that my charge, our sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. And I am to be careful with that. Let me end it this way. There is a movie that I love to watch. I'm sorry, I'm going to tell everybody this. Well, if you start making fun of me because I like this movie, I know where most of you live, so I'll just come and visit you offline, and I'll straighten you out for making fun of me. The movie is called She's Having a Baby. Now, it's... Who laughed? Peggy Kiefer. You done broke my heart. In that movie, She's Having a Baby, if you ain't never seen it, old Kevin Bacon and Elizabeth McGovern are in that movie, and they've been high school sweethearts, college sweethearts, to get married, and she decides she wants to have a baby, and away they go. And it's a whole great big long adventure of how he does not want to be a father. And it's all the trials and tribulations of it, and then suddenly, and I got to tell you, boy, this is the ripper, suddenly she's pregnant, and the day comes, and if you've never seen it, she comes out the door, she says, "Jake, it's time." And he races around the house and gets the suitcase and runs out and jumps in the car. And he's in speeded up motion. And she's walking real slow. I don't know how they did that to this day. And he jumps in the car. Rum, 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 and he backs the car up. And drives over to the trash cans and takes off. And she's standing in the driveway looking at it. And suddenly she hears off into this. Rum, rum, and she turns and looks this way down the street. And here he comes. Rum, rum. And he gets out of the car and he walks over and he goes, "Sorry, sorry, sorry, here, are you okay?" She goes, "I'm really glad you came back for me, Jake." He's like, I know, we got to have the baby. There you go. He gets her in the car. And then he drives off and they get there. And he gets on the clothes and he's going to go be with her, right? And something happens and he's not allowed in. This big long scene while she's having that baby. And he's out there in his corner, just a wreck. And suddenly it comes to him who he is. And his job is to be careful with that. At the end of the movie, he winds up being a writer. And he writes a book. And the end of the movie, he reads the last page. And if I'm spoiling it for you, tough. Watch the movie. He says, "In the end, fathers, I realized I took more than I gave. I was trusted more than I trusted. And I was loved more than I was loved. And what I was looking for was not to be found, but was to be made." The definition of a father and what we make charges us to be careful with that. Happy Father's Day, men. I love you, and may you have a blessed day. Let us pray. Father, we lift up to you everything. We ask, Father, that you give us the direction we so desperately need. You've told us to be careful with that, and yet we don't really know how to, not without you. Father, we use the words that will guide us through every endeavor, through every moment, through every turn. For God, for you so loved the world, that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You gave us that charge and then said, be careful with that. We thank you, Father. We ask that as we are given opportunity again and again to be a father, not just to our kin, but to those that come into our life, a mentor, a leader, a helper. That we try our best, knowing you are with us. That when you carried us, you taught us to carry them. Father, we will be careful with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.